Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2 tonight in our Bibles as we look to the Word of God. We're familiar with Philippians 2, particularly the first 11 verses. The classic passage on Christ's incarnation and biblical servanthood, being a servant. Christ taking on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And after that great passage, Paul writes in verses 12 through 18, really a paragraph on something related to, or in a practical sense, an outflow of having the mind of Christ. Here is what it results in. So you see in verse 12 a transition word, wherefore. Or you could also say therefore. And many of you have probably heard, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you find out what it's there for, right? It means, based on the things that we just read, things I just taught you, therefore, or wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. We see here in this paragraph the transition from this great teaching on the incarnation of Christ, on being humble and being a servant, to some real practical aspects of that. What does the mind of Christ result in? Verse 12, really, in that transition verse there with, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verses 12 and 13 describe the two aspects of our sanctification, progressive sanctification. And was a study we had just recently in our adult Bible study classes on sanctification. The two aspects, or really three aspects of it, past, present, and future. In verses 12 and 13, reference that progressive sanctification, what we are presently experiencing, becoming like Christ. And there's both aspects of that here in these verses. We see in verse 12 our part, working out our salvation. This is not working for our salvation. This is working out. It's the idea of working continually, diligently for Christ's likeness, holiness, with godly fear and reverence. So this is our part in progressive sanctification. But verse 13 describes God's part. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is constantly, continually conforming us into the image of his Son. Romans 8 and verse 29 promises that God is doing that. And we see that promise again here. So we see both aspects of progressive sanctification. And in so doing, in our sanctification, in our Christian life, we are to do these things, verse 14 says, without murmurings and disputings. So as you live out the Christian life, you are to do these, you're to live the Christian life without complaining. And I am the first one who must raise my hand as being guilty of complaining too many times and too often. And when I'm trying to teach my children and the words come out of my mouth, stop complaining, it's often a rebuke to me because the Lord often checks my heart and reminds me that maybe I've been doing too much of that myself. But the admonition here, the command here in verse 14 is to do all things without murmurings and disputings. So we must see, first of all, tonight, the problem of complaining. The problem of complaining. First of all, it is a sin. It is a sin. What does the word murmurings mean? It refers to grumbling or complaining. The word itself, murmur, I think there's a grammatical term, onomatopoeia or something like that, when a word sounds like what it means. Murmur, murmur, murmur. I mean, that's what murmuring sounds like, that grumbling. We've all experienced probably a child, a teacher with a student. Sometimes I hear from students, I didn't say anything. But their whole body language, as their head goes down and they hear, the teacher says, you were talking back. I didn't talk back. I wasn't communicating. Yes, you were. You were murmuring. And murmuring is griping. It is grumbling. It is complaining. It is an emotional response of rebellion against God and His will. And it often manifests itself with verbal criticisms and accusations. It begins in the spirit, and what is in the spirit and what is in the heart comes out the mouth. And that's really where the complaining comes from. It comes out of a heart, really, of rebellion against God and His will. 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 10, Paul writes, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Who is he referring to? The children of Israel. He's saying these people are examples, bad examples of certain sins. And in that list of sins is idolatry, lust, fornication, tempting Christ, which is rebellion. And in that list of sins that he is saying, do not commit these as the children of Israel did. In that list, he says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmur, and were destroyed of the destroyer. 1 Peter 4 in verse number 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Same word in the original language. John 7:12 and Acts 6:1. Use this word in the original language to refer to an argument between two groups of people who disagreed. And there was a sharp disagreement. There were words said back and forth that weren't pleasant words. It wasn't a soft answer. Disputings. What about this word disputings? The verb form of this word is often translated reasoning or to reason. We get our word dialogue from this word. But there's a negative connotation to this word disputings because it's connected with murmur. This kind of disputing is not just a conversation between two people. Though we get our word dialogue from the original word here that means disputing or is translated disputings, this is not talking about a calm, cool conversation of just exchanging pleasantries. This isn't talking about the weather. Okay? This is an argument. By its connection with murmur, there is a negative connotation. It's the idea of an argument where judgments or accusations are made. We've probably all been guilty of getting into a disagreement. Okay? We might refer to it as an argument. Sometimes we don't like to admit our disagreements are arguments. Somebody gets mad or both parties get mad and something is said. There's an accusation. There's a judgment that is made. And usually that flares up the argument, causes it to get even worse. There's inflammatory words that are used. That's the picture here. That's disputings. Romans 14:1 translates the word doubtful. And in there, it's connected to the word disputations, which again gives it a negative connotation. And in 1 Timothy 2:8, it's translated doubting. Again, the negative connotation. Murmuring and disputing is arguing with God. It is saying to God, I don't like what you are doing. I don't like what you are asking me to do. It's not fair. God, I don't want to obey here. And I don't like what you're doing here. Complaining is a sin. We must recognize it for what it is. And we're to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Complaining is a sin. And secondly, also, complaining is a sin of pride and rebellion. I mentioned this briefly already, but when we look at this verse in its context, it follows two verses on progressive sanctification. Specifically, verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Does God do anything bad, wrong, evil, or unfair? So the next verse, do all things without murmurings and disputings, tells us something about the sin of complaining. Because its connection with verses 12 and 13, verses on sanctification, our part and God's part, tells us that when we complain, we are actually casting judgment on God's will for our lives. We are saying to God, I don't like what you are doing, Lord. We are accusing God of not being just, not being fair. I've heard it often from my children when they don't like what we've told them to do or not do. And the whining starts. And the pouting starts. It's saying, I don't like you and what you're telling me to do. Because I don't like it, I'm going to throw a little fit until you do what I want you to do. That is selfish. That is pride and that is rebellion. That is a sin. A grievous sin. It reflects or it reveals a lack of faith and trust in God. When we complain, when we find ourselves griping and complaining a lot, you know what it reveals about our trust? It reveals that we don't have trust in God. It reveals that we don't have faith in our God. Complaining often evidences itself with a bad attitude, verbal accusations, as I've mentioned before, judgments. The example from 1 Corinthians 10 that I've already referenced is Israel. We don't have to go very far in the journeys of Israel, the children of Israel, through the wilderness to find them complaining, right? Exodus chapter 14, at the Red Sea, they're complaining as the Egyptian army comes upon them and the Red Sea is before them. In spite of all that they've seen God do, they begin to complain. Why did you bring us out here, Moses, to die in the wilderness? And God delivers them through the Red Sea. Next chapter, Exodus 15. They complain they don't have clean water. So what does God do? Gives them pure water. Exodus 16. The very next chapter, they're complaining that they don't have meat. And God sends them quail. Exodus 17. Yes, that's right. 14, 15, 16, 17. Complaining, complaining, and complaining. They're complaining again that they don't have water, and God provides water from the rock. Lack of faith, lack of trust in God. After all they had seen God do, and they griped and complained. Numbers chapter 11, they complained. Numbers 14, they complained about the giants of the land and it was going to be too hard for them to conquer it. And they turned against Moses and against Aaron, except for Joshua and Caleb and a small host of others. And God banished them for 40 years in the wilderness until that first generation died off. Complaining. Rebellion against God. Numbers 21. Again, lacking food and water. Not trusting God to provide. They begin complaining murmuring against Moses. And God sends poisonous snakes into the camp. And God has mercy on them and has Moses put that brass serpent on the pole. They had to look in faith to be healed. See, complaining is a sin of pride and rebellion. We are resisting. When we complain, when we gripe, when we murmur and dispute with God, we are resisting God's conforming. We are resisting God's conforming us into His Son. We're saying, God, what you are doing is not right. What you're doing is not good. What you're doing is not fair. It's too hard. I don't like it. You don't know what you're doing, God. I'd rather do things my way. And we know what that brings. When God says, okay, do it your way, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We mess everything up when we do it our way. When we complain, we are resisting God's conforming like the clay, arguing with the potter. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. We are like the violin string resisting the pull and the stretching of the craftsman who wants to make that string tight to be able to play beautiful music with it. But we're saying, no, you can't pull me. You can't make me tight like that. No way. We resist God's hand. We're like a child that doesn't trust mom and dad. Doesn't like what they are told to do or not do. They want to do things their way. And we as parents, we want what is best for our kids, don't we? We're not perfect, though. There's too many times where I've said something and realized what I said wasn't right and I had to apologize or I had to change my mind and explain to my kids why I changed my mind. But God isn't like that. God's omnipotent. God's omniscient. God's omnipresent. God's holy. God's just. He always does what is right. Amen. He never messes up. He never says, go do that. And then, oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have told you to do that. Oops, I'm sorry. No. He's perfect, holy, and just. So when we complain, we're saying, God, I don't trust you to do what's best for me in this situation. When we complain, we often increase the problem because often we get ears to hear us complain, right? And we increase the problem by getting others to grumble along with us. Like those 10 spies came and began to grumble and complain, thinking it was too hard to conquer the land. And what happened? They turned the host against Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb in a small group that said, no, God has promised us this land. We affect others. Paul is saying in Philippians 2 that murmurings and disputings are characteristic of the unsaved. He's saying you are saved. You should not be characterized by griping and complaining. That's what the unsaved do. Because they don't trust in a holy God. They're trying to manipulate their way through life. And if they don't get things their way, they're going to try to figure out how to do it. NFL training camp has begun. And I'm sick and tired of the holdouts. I don't get my $5 million, so I'm going to sit and I'm not going to go play in your training camp until you pay me what I want. It's pathetic. That's the way the world handles things. When you gripe and complain and don't trust God, you're saying, God, I'm not going to trust you to work this out. God, I'm not going to trust you because you know what's best. And if it means I have to go without, that's fine. If it means it's going to be a little more uncomfortable for me, that's all right, Lord. I'm going to trust you. Amen. When we complain, we're saying, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it your way. And often, those who complain the most aren't willing to go to the proper authorities or to the right people and take the right steps to handle it biblically. And then they just create a bigger mess. And that's sad. Because it's ultimately showing a lack of faith and trust in God. Complaining is not constructive criticism. There is a proper way and a proper spirit to deal with a problem. Amen. There's a proper way and a proper spirit to go about handling something when maybe there is a disagreement or something's not being done quite right. And oftentimes, it's our lack of information or information that we don't need. And we just need to trust. And we just need to be quiet. And we just need to say, Lord, I'm going to do things your way. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait on you. Maybe I don't know all the facts. Maybe I don't know all the details. But that's okay. I'm going to trust you. Amen. Too often we gripe and complain instead of trusting the Lord. Complaining is a sin. It's a sin of pride and rebellion. And it's a sin that seriously affects our testimony. Look what Paul says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life to that lost and dying world. Complaining seriously affects our testimony. It reveals the lack of joy in one's heart. And the world lacks joy. The world doesn't have peace. The world lives in conflict, in discord. We have peace.
Amen.
Because of our relationship with God. And if we're complaining, we're showing a lack of peace and joy. And why does the world want that? If we don't have peace, why would the world want Christianity? Why would the world want salvation if we're a bunch of gripers and complainers? They don't have joy. They have misery. And if they see that we're just a bunch of miserable people, why would they want the Lord and His gift of salvation? See how it affects our testimony? Paul goes on and references in verse 16, rejoicing. He mentions joy and rejoicing in verse 17. He mentions joy and rejoicing in verse 18. The whole theme of Philippians is joy, and it's written from prison. Paul's writing from prison. And the theme throughout the whole book is joy and rejoicing. And he's trying to get them to understand. Don't complain. Stop complaining. Rejoice and be joyful in the Lord. Your lack of joy, your complaining, seriously affects your testimony. Paul was appealing to them to be faithful, to hold forth the word of life, the word of God. And their complaining would hinder their ability to shine as lights and cause Paul, if they didn't stop their complaining, if they lived with murmurings and disputings, Paul writes, he says, if you don't have rejoicing, if you don't do these things and live blamelessly in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, in verse 16, he says, I will have run in vain. My ministry to you would have been in vain. It grieved Paul's heart that there would be complaining and griping among those people. So we've seen the problem of complaining. It is a sin. It's a sin of pride and rebellion. It's a sin that seriously affects our testimony. But let's look at the solution. The putting off or the putting away of complaining, to keep it alliterated. And you know what? It's found right here in Philippians 2. Verses 1 through 10, actually verses 1 through 11 of Philippians 2 give us one of the solutions, or one of the steps in the solution. It's having the mind of Christ. It's looking on others as better than myself. It's being a servant. It's that humility. It's that other-mindedness. It's that service and sacrifice. Our greatest example of which is Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul also being a great example of sacrifice and service, and he mentions it in verse 17. So the solution, the putting away of complaining, is found by having the mind of Christ and the servant spirit of our Lord. Secondly, it means to work hard for the Lord. To get rid of complaining in your life, work hard for the Lord. Verse 12. Discipline your life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Discipline your life to know God, to know His Word, and to apply it, and to live it out. Spend time with God in prayer. Because as you're on your knees, you'll trust God. Because on your knees, you're calling out to a holy God, a sovereign God who's in control, and you are trusting Him. And the complaining begins to stop. As you're in His Word, and you're in prayer, doing your part in the sanctification process, as verse 12 commands us to. But we also, number three, must allow God to do His work in our life. Don't resist His conviction, His correction, His chastening, His conforming. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And we can learn the important lessons and experience God's blessings if we will just allow God to do His work in our lives. We must have the mind of Christ and the servant spirit of the Lord. We must work hard for the Lord, discipline ourselves in godliness. We must allow God to do His work in our life, but fourthly, realize the glory of the Lord and your testimony are at stake. Verse 15, again, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I've mentioned this already, but when you realize that your complaining and your griping, your lack of joy is turning people off to the gospel, when you realize that, it will change the way you talk. It will change your spirit. Realize that the glory of the Lord and your testimony are at stake by your complaining. Number five, be a witness. Verse 16. We saw tonight an example. We heard a testimony of holding forth the word of life. Boy, there is a joy in handing out a tract and telling someone about Jesus and sharing a verse with them. There is a joy in that. That can help fix a complaining spirit. To see that there is someone there who needs the Lord. That is a soul that's on its way to a sinner's hell. God wants us to hold forth that word of life. So be a witness. And then number six, remember. Remember the people who have ministered to you and how disappointed they would be if you are found unfaithful. That will affect the way you live. So think about all the people that have had an impact on your life, who have ministered to you. And Paul references it in verse 16. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, you don't want Christ to be disappointed. Well, I don't want to be disappointed either. Remember the people who have ministered to you, how disappointed they would be if you were found unfaithful. To see you griping and complaining and acting like the Christian life is so miserable. How sad. But he says, I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want my ministry to be in vain. Number seven, serve and sacrifice with joy. Paul, an example of it in verse 17. Jesus Christ, the greatest example of it in verses 1 through 11. Look at those examples and serve and sacrifice with joy. There is joy in serving Jesus. We sing it, but do we mean it? Do we believe it? I know I'm going to go over just a few minutes, and I apologize for that. But there was an article, and I'm not going to be able to read every point. And we wouldn't endorse this ministry or every aspect of this ministry, but it was a good article that gave some practical tips for just serving. Just do something is the title of the article in your local church. Find a good local church. Get involved. Become a member. I added, attend faithfully. Stay there as long as you can. Go to church this Sunday and worship in spirit and truth. Be patient with your leaders. Rejoice when the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. Bear with those who hurt you. Give people the benefit of the doubts. Say hi to the teenager that no one notices. Welcome to the services, the old ladies with the blue hair and the young men with tattoos. Volunteer for the nursery. Volunteer for the nursery. Bring your fried chicken to the potluck like everybody else does. Invite a friend. Take a new couple out for coffee. Give to the Christmas offering. Sing like you mean it. And pray hard. Some practical tips. Just do something. Serve. Don't just sit and fill a seat. Serve. Get active. Reach out. Minister. Church is not about me. Church is about the Lord. Amen. And edifying others. And we need to be doing that as believers. It will bring joy to our hearts in serving the Lord. And then number eight, enjoy the blessings of God and the sweet fellowship of obedience and unity. You see that in verses 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And you see Paul's heart, verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul says, I want to rejoice with you. I don't want to, every time I come around you, hear you gripe and complain about something else. Woe is me. We want joy and rejoicing together. One day we're going to do it together for eternity. Might as well start doing it now, right? And God wants us to be dwelling together in unity. And then number 9, lastly, be thankful. And I think that's clear in this passage with the joy and the rejoicing. Be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Verse 18 of that same chapter, in everything give thanks. Joy is the theme of this book. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That'll bring you peace and joy, and you'll find you're not complaining because you're trusting in the Lord. May we tonight, with the Lord's help, stop complaining, trust the Lord, and live by faith. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray.